Let's pray together. Jesus, we are ready for that day. That forever day. New heavens, new earth, new creation, resurrected bodies in your presence forever, enjoying you, delighting in you. No more pain, no more suffering, no more misery, no more lust, no more greed, no more war. We await that day, the forever party, the forever celebration, worshiping you, delighting in your presence and in all that you've made, totally restored, rejuvenated, redeemed. I can't wait. Make us taste it now as we await it. Make it happen. But we got a race to run between now and then. And it's not easy sometimes. So, Holy Spirit, we can say with our lips it as well. But make us say it from deep within our gut, deep within our soul, that whatever our lot, it is well. As we run, as we seek to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles, as we attempt to fix our eyes on Jesus, help us think well about what that means today to endure well. Spirit, give us such an unbelievable picture of Jesus this morning that will cause us to run well and receive whatever it is from your hand that you want to bring our way, because we know that it is for our good and for your great majesty and glory. Pray these things in the name of Jesus, our hero and our champion. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Morning, Fellowship Greenville. I'm Jim Thompson. I am one of the teaching pastors here. Thanks for coming and hanging out with us and worshiping with us this morning. If you're visiting, out to my left is our Be Our Guest Center. So please stop by there and they can help you with anything you need help as far as getting around the building, or maybe even what we think God's doing here, they can help you there. And if you're a regular or a member, out to my right is our Fellowship Information Center. So don't forget to stop by there for news, updates, opportunities, etc. As we dive in this morning, I have kind of a preliminary question I need you to think about with me. Just need you to ponder with me for a second. And that is, what comes to your mind when you hear the word, we're going to play a little word association, when you hear the word discipline? Comes to your mind? Or what do you think about when the idea of discipline pops in your head? So maybe you think about somebody you know who's really, really disciplined, and they'll do whatever it takes to accomplish a task. I had this buddy in college, he really wanted to be like super Christian and have these awesome quiet times and wake up, you know, like way too early in the morning, and so he took his snooze bar out of his alarm clock. This was pre-smartphone, and then he put thumbtacks where his snooze bar was so he wouldn't hit the snooze bar. Like, who do you know who's way too disciplined? Or maybe you're thinking about a job that requires a higher level of discipline. Or maybe you're thinking about discipline or the lack thereof in your own life, right? So what comes to your mind when you think about discipline? Some of you might even be confused as to whether or not discipline is a good thing or a bad thing. So you're like, well, it's kind of painful sometimes and annoying, but I do see the results of it, so it's kind of good. So maybe you're kind of torn there. When I think about discipline, two kind of snapshots come to mind. I'm going to share those with you. Two kind of pictures come to my mind when I think about discipline. And the first one is my son. After all, he's a 4-year-old boy. And as boys, we always need discipline, especially when we're four. And I know some Christian couples get tied up in the discussion of how much to spank or how not to spank or what discipline should look like in their home. And you need to have those conversations. Those are important conversations. They should be had, and they're fragile. A discerning man once wrote a book entitled Different Children, Different Needs. For the four of you who don't know, that's the Right Reverend Charlie Boyd. And because my James is a sensitive little man, timeouts are his greatest need as far as the shape discipline should take for him. I remember one time specifically about a year or so ago, so I think he had just turned 3, I believe, and he threw one of his Thomas trains across the room. Not out of anger, I think he just wanted Thomas to have magic flying powers, which is completely understandable. And I went and I picked up his Thomas train and I knelt down and I looked at his eyes very intently and I told him very plainly, hey buddy, let's not throw trains anymore. Cool? All right. Can you say yes, sir?
Yes, sir.
All right. So good. We're good, buddy. All right. Good. 45 seconds later or so, I noticed that he accidentally dropped the Thomas train as he was attempting to fly it while it was still in his hand. So I gave him the benefit of the doubt, and I just kind of glanced over and was like, all right, remember, bud, we're not throwing trains. Cool? He's like, cool, man. So we're good. About another minute or so passed, and he just couldn't control himself. He was flying Thomas in his hand once again, and this time there's no way it could have been an accidental drop. Old Thomas, the number one engine, took to the skies and soared majestically. So I went over and I picked Thomas up again, and I knelt down in front of James, and I told him he had to take a timeout for a few minutes for his disobedience. And part of the deal with the timeout is that he can't talk to us because he has to sit and think about his disobedience and stuff. Now, I don't want to squash his imagination or be a brute of a father, but I'm called by God to teach this little man respect and honor and obedience. So discipline for James at this juncture was time for him to hopefully start thinking about that and learning that. And obviously we talk later about why and how it happened like it did. So this is the first picture of discipline that comes to my mind. It's like a parental discipline, so to speak. The second picture of discipline that comes to mind is an athletic picture of discipline. So last week we talked about running a marathon. Now, running a marathon, I don't know if you know this, is not something that you just up and do after your lunch break one day. Hey, that was delicious. How about a 26-mile jog? Doesn't happen, all right? You don't just up and run a marathon out of nowhere because it requires rigorous and lengthy and painful patience over a long period of time to be in the kind of shape you need to be in to run long distance, to run a marathon. Or think of the guys that you and I are glued to the television watching every Saturday. They're 21-year-old college students, and they're always stretching and conditioning and lifting and training and practicing. Not just all week, all year. That's what they're doing. So this picture of athletic discipline is one of repetition for the sake of competing well, or in our present Hebrews context, running well. About 10 years ago, I was at Monterey's with some friends of mine, and we were just being dumb and being guys and trying to one-up each other, because that's how we roll as guys. Most of it was in good fun. And then one of us, my good friend Andy Lehman, who was in pretty decent shape at the time but wasn't an avid athlete, said that he could run a 5-minute mile. And we all said, dude, no way, not possible, not in a million years. There's no way you can do that. And then someone chimed in that he would give Andy 2 weeks. Andy would treat him to Monterey's if he could run a 5-minute mile. Well, 2 weeks rolled by, and Andy practiced a grand total of 0 times. He was just going to go for this thing cold turkey. And I think even Chad Boy was standing there with a stopwatch. We had measured out a mile on this little road we lived on. And his run was pretty impressive. He came up 30 seconds short. So that's pretty remarkable for no practice. So way to go, Andy. However, I can't help but wonder if he would have run a mile every day of those 2 weeks, would he have tasted the glory of Monterey's? Would that have been something that he would have rightly inherited? Now, these are the two pictures of discipline that come to my mind, a parental one and an athletic one. And I'm glad to know that when I think about discipline and these two pictures come to mind, I'm glad to know that I'm not alone. Because in our passage in Hebrews this morning, discipline is talked about, and these two metaphors are used to help explain what discipline should be like in the life of a Christian. They have this paternal or parental picture, and then this athletic or marathon picture in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you could open your Bibles up to Hebrews 12, we can see this discussion on discipline taking place with these two metaphors in Hebrews 12 verses 3 through 17. So go ahead and get your Bible out or your smarty phone there. We'll be reading Hebrews 12. We'll actually start back at verse 1 if that's okay to kind of catch us up with a flow of thought. We'll read Hebrews 12, 1 through 17, and really focus on 3 through 17 this morning. Before we read, don't forget this Hebrews church is going through tough times, and the writer is encouraging them to persevere and fight the good fight of faith, even though their suffering is painful. So that's the situation that they are in. So let's read. Let's start in Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's just stop for 1 second. We studied verses 1 and 2 last week, and we're called into this race, this long distance run, this marathon. And the writer knows that if you're running this marathon, you're going to get a little tired. You're going to huff and puff. So look what he says in verse 3. Consider Jesus. Now look at verse 3. Look at the so that you don't grow weary or faint-hearted. He knows this thing's going to be tiring, this race called the Christian life. He knows it's going to be. And so he offers a remedy for faint-heartedness. Let's see what that is. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So listen, one reason you should consider Jesus from verse 3. One reason you should do that is because he shed blood in his enduring. And the people in this Hebrews church, they're not there yet. Yes, they've been ostracized. Yes, they've been persecuted. Yes, they've suffered and they've been put in prison, but it hasn't yet yielded martyrdom or execution. So let's focus on the guy who endured more than we're facing. Let's consider him. Let's look to him. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. There it is, the weariness. He knows if you're running this big thing, verse 3, you might have this temptation to be weary or faint-hearted. So don't be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. All right, so this is a citation from Proverbs 3. And Proverbs 3 is written from a parent to a child about how to do life well and receive discipline well. So go read all of Proverbs 3 later. It's fabulous. But right here, the idea is that, check this out, the idea is that the cure for your weariness or your faint-heartedness is to receive well and understand well the discipline of the Lord, the loving Father. That's what the deal is here. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9. Besides this, we have all earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, he starts off this thing with continuing the running metaphor. Hey, don't grow weary. Don't huff and puff. Don't be faint-hearted. But then he says the answer to that is discipline and understanding it. And then when he starts talking about it, he switches metaphors to the fatherly or the paternal metaphor. So this is what this whole thing is about. Meaning God, our Father, he disciplines all true sons and daughters for their good. Now here's the tough part. You ready? Even though we might not interpret it as good upon arrival. That's the tough thing. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Now let's look at the therefore of discipline. So he talks about discipline, and then he says therefore in verse 12, and he talks about what should be the effects of discipline. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought for it with tears. Now, the first part of these few verses is really clear about the results of discipline, and it returns to the running picture. You know, you got to have strong knees and a straight path to run on. But this last bit about Esau, it seems to come out of nowhere. So let me just address that for a moment. If the whole passage is about discipline for the long haul, Esau, watch this, check it out, is the opposite of that. Esau sold his blessing birthright for a bowl of cereal. He was hungry in the moment, and he wasn't thinking long term. So yes, the writer uses some unique language to describe this, but the main point of him bringing up Esau is that Esau didn't think big picture. He only acted and he only thought in the moment. Or more plainly, Esau didn't have the discipline that he should have had. All right, so hopefully now you see the author's flow of thought and train of thought, and that's kind of a big idea to you. So discipline is outlined in 3 through 11, and the results of the effects of discipline are given for us in 12 through 17. But to understand it just a little bit more, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask 4 questions to this passage, and I think in doing this, we're going to be able to feel the gravity of what we're being called to here in Hebrews 12. So we're going to ask 4 questions of this passage. Number 1, what is discipline? Number 2, discipline is good. How? Number 3, discipline is bad. How? And number 4, what is the point of discipline? What's the purpose of discipline? All right, let's get to work. Number 1, what is discipline? The Greek word for discipline in this passage is paideia. It can mean instruction or training. If you happen to be a Star Wars nerd, and the word Padawan might be familiar to you, somebody who trains really intensely alongside a Jedi to become a Jedi one day. That's the Padawan comes from this idea of paideia, training or instruction. As with any good instruction or training or, you know, Jedi instruction, we know that it takes time. So it is with discipline. It's not like a momentary thing. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit, patience. It only evolves. It doesn't just arrive at your doorstep. So check this out. For my son James, discipline is not me stopping him from throwing Thomas one time. That's not discipline. Cessation of an action, not discipline. Discipline isn't even whether or not he's going to throw Thomas again in the future. Discipline for James is me, as his parent, doing what needs to be done in his life for him to respect the authority God has put around him. And that takes time. It doesn't happen in a snap, like snapping your fingers. If discipline was something instantaneous, there's a chance that Andy Lehman could have run a 5-minute mile without practicing, because he's a pretty, I'm going to set my mind to something and do it kind of guy. But discipline's not instantaneous. It takes time. There's a couple other words here that are meant to help us define discipline. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. Have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. There's one of them. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So these two verbs, they're kind of like old school words. They're a little different than discipline or training or instruction. They're also a little bit different because they feel a little bit more intense and they feel a little stronger to me. And here's the reason why they feel a little stronger, because the fact of the matter is discipline will be painful to a certain extent. Discipline's intense. Look, that's exactly what verse 11 says. Look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But here's what you have to keep in mind. It is coming from the hands of our loving Father. That's what, look at back up at verse 6. Look at verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. It comes from the hands of a loving Father who is working, please get this, in and through our pain to bring about a good result and purpose. And again, we'll talk about that more for a second, but we have to keep in mind it comes from a loving Father. Side note, this is a pastoral issue for the writer of Hebrews. Some of your minds might be whirling, and you might be thinking that he's trying to address all pain or evil in the world and how God relates to it. That's not his point. The writer of Hebrews wants his friends to see their struggles from a different point of view. He wants them to see how God is using it for their long-term good and for their endurance and for them not to be weary or faint-hearted. When I asked you guys to think about what came to mind for discipline, some of you might have thought of one word that I haven't mentioned yet, and I have to put this warning out here. That is the idea of of punishment. Discipline is good. Punishment is bad. Discipline is about engraving right living and right thinking deep into your life. And punishment is about sticking you in your place because you deserve it. Discipline is about a loving and wise father. Punishment is about a merciless dictator and judge. Discipline, you know what it does? It gives you endurance for the race of godliness. And punishment slows you down to the point of legalism. Discipline is about realizing that you're actually a child. And punishment makes you doubt whether or not you're even in the family. There is the widest possible chasm between punishment and discipline. There's a huge difference. Discipline is training and instruction and learning. Not always going to be pleasant, but it is for our good. Here's a summary for us this morning. Discipline is being under the carefully corrective and providentially painful instruction of our loving Father. Some of you might hesitate or go, hey, why are we wording it like that? Just listen one more time. We'll talk about it. Discipline is being under the carefully corrective and providentially painful instruction of our loving Father. Now, I feel like we're just taking this right off the page in Hebrews 12. It makes your skin kind of bristle just a little bit. So let's think about this. When we say the instruction is providentially painful, we're talking about God using our pain to work something in us. When my son James was first learning to ride his bike with training wheels, I had an uncle who looked at me with all seriousness and said, "You better let that boy fall off his bike. Hey, don't catch him every time he falls." Now, that sounds a bit strange or mean, but I knew exactly what he meant. That's redneck for, he'll learn to stay on the thing if he falls a few times. If you catch him every time, he's not going to learn how to balance. And that's so true. Now, don't freak out. I didn't let him fall on 385 or anything, all right? I let him fall on the grass in the backyard, so don't worry. But, if I asked James while he was on the grass if he liked falling, while he was still laying there, his bike on top of him, he'd have said no 10 out of 10 times. But if you wait a while, maybe a couple days, maybe a couple weeks, till he gets it, and you go, "Hey, James, do you like being able to ride your bike by yourself?" 10 out of 10 times, you'll get a resounding yes, probably with a fist pump, right? Listen, that is 12:11. Look at 12:11. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been training wheels by it," right? That's the whole deal. James being able to cruise by himself is his peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what we mean when we say the carefully corrective and providentially painful instruction of a loving father. Or, as 18th century hymn writer William Cooper put it, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." That is the poetic version of our definition of discipline. It's being under the carefully corrective and providentially painful instruction of our loving Father. All right, so now we got a working definition. Question number two. Discipline is good. How? How is discipline good? Answer, this is just plain and simple. The answer is, it means we're actually a part of the family. That's what it means. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. It means we're truly his sons, truly his daughters. Look, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Through Jesus, God has paved the way for us to be members of his family. Remember the purpose of the author and perfecter, the author and finisher language from verse 2? That purpose is to talk about how Jesus paved the way for us. So now Jesus, the only true Son of God, the only true Son of the Father, has made a way through his death to bring many sons to glory. That's what Hebrews 2 says. Now we can be adopted into his family by grace through faith, and the enduring and ongoing nature of that faith includes discipline. Discipline is a reminder that we are a part of the family. Now, to highlight the positive reality of this, the writer of Hebrews states it in the negative in verse 8. Look at verse 8. If you were left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So to underscore the positive, he states it in the negative. Now, I just have to do this here. To show you the intensity of this, I have to quote the original King James, not the polished up 19th century one, the original King James for shock effect. So this is Christian cussing. Here it is. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. That shows you how intense this thing is. That shows you how intense this picture is. But the whole point is that true sons and daughters will be able to, at some point, by God's mercy, see the corrective and providential hand of our Father in our lives. We will be able to see that at some point. So, have you seen it? And if so, when? If so, where? If so, in what way? True discipline includes being able to recognize Him at work in our trial. So whether it's present or hindsight, and again, I'm not saying this is all the time, but being part of the family means having hope that our loving Father has our long-term good in mind and that we should be able to see that at some juncture. Perhaps a healthy question to ask yourself regularly is this: how has God taken my worry from a month ago and changed it into something I'm thankful for today? One more time. How has God taken my worry from a month ago and changed it into something that I'm thankful for today? Now, the word month is meant to be replaceable. I almost just put a blank up there with day, week, month, year, decade. The stuff that you thought was pain a year ago, He's now made you grateful for. Discipline lets you see that. Receiving it, understanding it, welcoming it, praying for it. Discipline lets you see that. And sometimes we just need to stop and ask ourselves questions like this. And it'll be humbling to us because it'll show us His grace in transforming the stuff that we sweat about into stuff that we are now grateful for. Maybe if you ask this question well enough or consistently enough or honestly enough, maybe you'll see that the stuff that you sweat about 6 months ago, maybe you'll see that you were immature and you were an idiot and now it's laughable. And the silliness of the whole thing will then make you not do that again and trust Him more in the future. But the point in this passage is that understanding discipline here will give you clearer eyes to see His instructive and transformative hand in your life. It will help Him see, it will help you see how worries have been changed into thanks. And that'll remind you that you're part of the family. So I encourage you to ask questions like this one. How has God taken my worry from yesterday, from a month ago? How has He taken that and how has He changed it into something that I'm thankful for today? People in the family ask questions like that. Discipline lets us see the transformative and instructive and corrective hand of God like that. Question number three. Discipline's bad. How? How is discipline bad? Thanks for asking. Verse 11, we already looked at it. This one is painful in the moment. It hurts. It is. But here's the other thing. It's usually not just a painful moment. If it was just a mere moment, maybe we could like brace ourselves for it. If we knew it was coming, like ready ourselves for it. But I actually think it's more of a painful process. Here's where I get that. The end of verse 11. Look. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, that's a fun word. That is our modern English word, gymnasium. The Greek is gymnazio, gymnasium. That's the word right there. And so maybe some of you are like, I need to lose weight. I need to get a little bit more fit. But you just don't want to be fit. You want to be ripped. You want to be really, really muscular. You and I both know that you can't walk into a gym only once and then walk out looking like Schwarzenegger in the 70s. Doesn't happen. Right? It would be hilarious and put Dave Schlarb out of a job, but it doesn't happen like that. We both know that's not feasible. Maybe it's almost like running the 5-minute mile thing. I'm not even sure if Andy ran one day if it would have done much, but maybe practicing every day would have yielded a different result. Here's how discipline is bad. It's bad in that its intensity is more of a lifestyle than a random or occasional task that you attend to. That's how it's bad. Here are some examples. Now, don't forget, seeing and welcoming these mean that you're under the loving discipline and instruction of God. Here's what I mean by discipline is bad. Here's how it's bad. If God wants to cultivate humility in your life, He might just load you down with things you can't do on your own, no matter how hard you try. If He wants to work patience into your life, He might just surround you with people who have different personalities than you that annoy you. Or what if God wants to foster hope in your life? He might not allow you to see the light at the end of the tunnel of that relationship or that financial situation. But that's for your good, from a loving Father. Seeing and welcoming things like that, it means you're under the instruction, the training of our loving Father. And I actually think this is where some of the Hebrews, the people in this church of Hebrews, were starting to struggle. They were starting to entertain the thought, am I even doing this Christianity thing right? Is it supposed to be like this? Is it supposed to be a battle like this? Well, listen, what they needed was to see their lives through the discipline lens. And that's what you and I need as well. In my study in this past week, I came across the following prayer, and I Googled and searched up and down, and I couldn't find who wrote it. But just listen. Listen to this. And this is what we mean by discipline being bad. What do I say to these things, Lord? I say, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees God has planted. I say, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Welcome, sweet discipline. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. Hey, that's the kind of posture we're called to in Hebrews 12 regarding the discipline of our loving Father. That's what we mean by discipline being bad. Question four. What's the point? Because there better be one, right? What's the purpose of discipline? All right, let's just glance a couple of places really quickly. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 for a moment. 9 and 10. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that's a purpose word, that, or so that, we may share in His holiness. All right, so that's part of the purpose of this one, sharing God's holiness. But this is like a Bible buzzword. So we don't want to abstract up theologically too quickly. Let's look at another place. Look at verse 11 again. For the moment, it seems painful, not pleasant, but later to those who have been trained by it, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the point of discipline there is to have this shalom-infused righteousness about our lives. So both of these are like Bible buzzwords, peace or shalom and holiness. And you know what? Both of them are used again in verse 14 in this results of discipline section, 12 through 17. So look at verse 14. Strive for peace, shalom, with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, a lot of people try to overinterpret these things because they're really big theological buzzwords. But don't forget the big picture. The writer wants his friends to run the race with endurance, to run well. He's saying discipline, understanding God's discipline, is the cure for faint-heartedness and weariness. And it will cause you to endure well, to persevere well. And it will cause you to taste the very character of God, His holiness, and to reap a shalom-infused righteousness, peace about your life, right living according to God's standard. Not that it's going to be pleasant all the time. That's part of the purpose. The writer wants his discipline discussion to add fuel to the fire of running the race with endurance. That's the metaphor that started the chapter, run with endurance, and he picks the athletic metaphor again up in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees with which to run, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. He's calling for endurance for the race. And discipline is how we will be strengthened, and it's how we will endure. It's not a sprint. Hey, Esau, it's not a sprint. He thought it was a 40-yard dash. That's not the case. He wasn't in it for the long haul. This is a marathon. Seeing God, our Father, seeing His careful correction in and through our pain reminds us that we are in the family, and this should give us energy to endure well. Let's do it like this. The purpose of discipline is renewed resolve to run the race before us with endurance. The purpose of discipline is renewed resolve, resiliency, passion, fervor. The purpose of discipline is renewed resolve to run the race before us with endurance. One aspect of this that we haven't really talked about is spiritual disciplines. I mean, you guys, that might not be a category for you. What I'm referring to, and I do think that's, you can talk about those from this passage. Spiritual disciplines are things like prayer and fasting and solitude and memorizing scripture. And we should cultivate those kind of things in our lives. You should be pursuing that for the journey. But if the purpose of discipline in your life is that you flaunt your spirituality in front of others like a Pharisee, then that's not true discipline. Or if you think understanding discipline will one day in this lifetime make everything perfect, cozy, comfy, then that's not true discipline. Real discipline will create in you a sense of divine necessity to persevere well. This is the purpose of discipline. Now, one of the beautiful parts about all of this is that the writer actually uses the word grace in a somehow synonymous way in the middle of this whole thing. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So, for me, the relationship of grace to discipline makes me think back earlier to our big delineation between punishment and discipline. There's another distinction there that should be made, and it's a grace distinction. God doesn't punish His children because Jesus has taken that upon Himself. If God punishes you for your sin as you're seeking to endure, then He was lying to you about what happened at the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore our sins in His body, as 1 Peter 2 says. And Jesus' work for our sin is finished. Why would you not trust that? He has taken His seat. This means that the corrective and the instructive hand of our Father in our lives, even though it's possibly painful in the moment, it is not punishment. It's actually grace. And it's making you look more and more like the Savior who rescued you and called you into the race. This is precisely how discipline should rejuvenate our vigor and energy to endure. When we think about what God has accomplished in His Son, Jesus, we are reminded that the purpose of discipline is to give us a renewed resolve to run the race with endurance, the race after Him, because He's our author and He's our finisher. And I know that some of you this morning, your pain is just too much right now. It's a marriage thing, or a money thing, or a job thing. And you think, Thompson, my pain is too blinding right now. And my trials weigh too heavily on me right now to reinterpret them as discipline from a loving Father. This is what I ask you to do. Consider Jesus. He endured hostility from sinners to the point of shedding blood. And He did this so that we wouldn't grow weary or faint-hearted. But rather we could follow after Him and we can endure and follow in His lead, trusting a loving Father as we run. Listen, friends, that's really good news. How could you not be all the way there? Thank you, Jesus, for that. Let's pray. Jesus, sometimes I don't understand it. Sometimes I don't get it. Sometimes I do feel discipline as good. Sometimes I do feel discipline as bad. But Lord, cause me to trust more wholeheartedly that it comes from your loving hands. Sometimes I don't feel like I have the wherewithal to interpret the stuff in life. So Spirit, I need you to fix my eyes on Jesus. Lord, let the rains of disappointment come if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow if they serve to root more securely the trees that you've planted. Let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed if that brings me closer to the true light of life. Bring sweet discipline, O Lord. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what you want me to be.